This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Isaiah, chapters 20 through 24.
Isaiah was actually speaking of Jesus when he said, "He who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." John in Revelation takes that exact phrase and he applies it to Jesus. Apparently, Eliakim's royal keys and authority were eventually taken up by Jesus. And thus, today, Jesus has ultimate authority. And here's an exciting truth about serving Jesus, if this hasn't been revealed to you yet. Jesus can open closed doors. Do you know that? He can. He opens doors of opportunity and doors of blessing and doors of new venture. Jesus can also close doors so that no one can open. That means he can seal and he can secure his people and protect them. Jesus can open doors and he can close doors. In Revelation 3, the church in Philadelphia was said to have little strength, but they used what they had. They had faith enough to walk through the doors that God had opened. May we also have faith enough to walk through the open doors. And then verse 23, "I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house." Now this peg is a tent peg, a stake that holds the tent down so that it doesn't blow away in a stiff wind. And this passage is also prophetic of Jesus. Jesus is the tent peg. It's interesting, the survival, the longevity of the Jews is ultimately based on the faithfulness of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is their tent peg. He is the peg on which the future of the nation hangs. Jesus has seen, over the years, the Jews have seen their share of storms, but the promises of Jesus are what hold the nation steady and secure. And I got to ask you, what is your hope in tonight? Is Jesus your tent peg? I like that. Are you hanging all of your hopes and all of your dreams, all of your aspirations? Are you hanging your future on his will and words? Is Jesus the one you're tied to, that you're hanging on to? Is Jesus your tent peg? I hope he is. Well, chapter 22 closes. "They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and be cut down and fail, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken." And here is a prophetic picture of the cross of Jesus Christ and his atonement. Jesus is the tent peg. But not only do our hopes hang on Jesus, so do our sins. So do our unrighteousness. We also hang that on Jesus as well, don't we? For 3 days, Jesus was removed from his place. He was hung on a Roman cross, and the burden of our sin hung on him. He was our peg. Jesus was cut off so that we could be reattached to God and to God's family. Once again, is your life fastened to the tent peg? Is your sin tonight, has it been hung on the tent peg? Well, chapter 23 is the burden against Tyre. Not Firestone or Goodyear, not that kind of Tyre, but the city of Tyre. It was a Phoenician town, 15 miles north of Israel's current border with Lebanon. It was a port city. Tyre and Sidon were the glory of the Phoenicians. These two ancient cities were the maritime powers of the world of the day. They were expert navigators. They were skilled shipbuilders. They sailed the seas for commerce. And yet Isaiah cries out, "Wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste so that there is no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them." Ships of Tarshish sailed from the eastern Mediterranean. But when they came near to Tyre, we're told that they saw her destruction. Now recall Jonah boarded a boat for Tarshish. It was the farthest destination that you could travel west from Joppa. Ezekiel 27 verse 12 mentions that Tarshish traded in tin. And that's caused some folks to speculate that Tarshish and Britannia or England are one and the same. History teaches us that the Phoenicians actually traded in the British Islands. Wherever they were from, the ships from Tarshish are going to be sailing toward Tyre. And they're going to see the judgment of Tyre as far away as Cyprus, which was 140 miles east of Phoenicia. Boy, to see a city's destruction that far out to sea assumes some serious carnage, some smoke rising, some kind of cloud or some sort. Remember when Jesus judged his hometown of Capernaum? He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, he said, "If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." The Phoenician cities were never made privy to Jesus' miracles, as were the cities of Galilee. And with privilege comes responsibility. As colossal as the destruction of Tyre and Sidon will be, what happens to Israel when they reject Jesus will be worse. Now notice verse 2. "Be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, whom those who cross the sea have filled. And on great waters, the grain of Shehor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue. And she is a marketplace for the nations." This Shehor was the Nile River in Egypt. It was another name for the Nile. He says, "Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins." Notice the sea has no family. It has no allegiances. Thus, it has no protection. Sidon and Tyre are on their own, in essence. And then verse 5, "When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, you inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is from ancient days, whose feet carried her far off to dwell?" Tyre was an ancient city. It was founded around 2000 BC. It reached its zenith 1,000 years later, around the time of King David in Judah. The Phoenicians established crown colonies all around the world, as far away as Carthage in North Africa. And this is why Isaiah here says, "Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth." The Phoenician influence had drifted everywhere in the world. "The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Overflow through your land like the river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will rejoice no more, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest." The residents of Tyre can board boats and they can sail to Cyprus, but God is telling them his judgment will follow them. In other words, you can't run from God. And then he says, "Behold the land of the Chaldeans." This was the Babylonians. "This people, which was not, Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers. They raised up its palaces and brought it to ruin." Ancient Tyre actually had two cities, an inland city and an island city. The inland city was conquered twice, by the Assyrians in the 8th century BC and then by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians in the 7th century. The island city survived. It was defeated, though, in the 4th century by Alexander the Great. And it's interesting, when we get over to Ezekiel chapter 26, we'll see Alexander's conquest predicted hundreds of years before he even walked the earth. Now notice verse 14. Well, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. When Babylon defeated Judah, they took the Jews to Babel into captivity for 70 years. Perhaps Tyre's abandonment here correlates somehow to Judah's judgment. And then Isaiah continues, at the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. The merchants of Tyre prostituted themselves. They built commercial ties by worshiping the false gods all around the world. They sung the song of the harlot. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. In the end, Tyre will be conquered and her wealth will be distributed among God's people. There's more about Tyre in Ezekiel chapters 26 and 27. Now, Isaiah chapter 24 through 27 is known as the little apocalypse. For now, these judgments are going to grow more global in scope. Isaiah no longer predicts specific prophecies on these nations around Jerusalem. But now he begins to make predictions that involve the whole world. And these next few chapters parallel the judgments that we find at the end of the age, which are described in the book of Revelation. Verse 1 sort of sets the tone. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. You see, I believe that Isaiah 24 has in view a period that the New Testament calls Great Tribulation. It's a week of 7 years just prior to Jesus' return to earth, and in it, God judges this wicked world. You see, just as water has a boiling point, 212 degrees Fahrenheit, so does God's anger. God's fury reaches a boiling point, where it suddenly leaves the pan and it spills over the sides of the bowl. And Revelation chapter 6 through 19 describes this future period. You remember from our studies in Revelation, 21 plagues are unleashed on the rebel planet. First, there are seven seals. Seven seals get broken. Each of the seals releases a plague. Then seven trumpets blow. And with each blast comes a judgment. Finally, seven bowls are emptied out on the earth, and God pours out his wrath, his everlasting destruction. Isaiah notes, during this time, the Lord makes the earth empty. The word literally means depopulates the earth. That's what we see in Revelation. The fourth seal kills a quarter of the world's population. The sixth trumpet annihilates a third. The net result is the death of half the earth's population. At today's count, that would be 3 billion people. Can you imagine? Isaiah also says that God distorts its surface. God wrenches the earth's crust. The sixth seal describes a great earthquake and cosmic cataclysms all over the globe. Verse 2 continues the judgment. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. In other words, God's judgments are equal opportunity. They'll impact everyone equally. And there'll be no escaping, no elite group. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. And isn't this a great description of the world we live in today? We are trying to rewrite laws that have applied to all peoples for all times, For example, people today are trying to change the ordinance of marriage to include homosexual unions. This is unprecedented. You know, even in cultures where homosexuality has been tolerated, no one ever suggested that it should be given the status of marriage. This is crazy. The world is tinkering with laws of which it knows nothing about, trying to change God's ordinances. God made marriage for one man and for one woman to live and to bear offspring and repopulate the earth. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. If you read Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat." The strongest sunblock won't help. Perhaps an explosion on the sun's surface, a solar flare, sends a pulse of radiation earthward. It's a solar tsunami. There's no defense for its burning. You know, in the Great Tribulation, Mother Nature is going to have a severe case of PMS. I mean, the old girl's going to go nuts. Cosmic disasters, geological cataclysms will become daily occurrences. What triggers these calamities, we're not sure. Could it be a meteor strike? Could it be a runaway comet? Could it be a near flyby of a neighboring planet? Some kind of nuclear detonation? You know, what modern science refuses to talk about is that all of these phenomena have occurred before. In fact, frequently. You know, evolution assumes that the earth has operated for billions of years just as it does today. That's just not true. Look at the moon. Look at places on the earth. You find craters. That speaks of violence. We've been struck in the past by cosmic projectiles. I mean, all the ancient cultures used to have a 360-day year, 12 30-day months. It was coordinated. It was in sync. The earth hasn't always had a wobble. Something knocked us off our axis so that today we have a 365 and some percentage, some fraction of a day year. Something knocked us off our axis. Hit us so hard that the earth's rotation began to wobble. Was it Noah's flood? Was it events surrounding the Exodus from Egypt? Was it related to Joshua's long day? I'm just saying there have been irregularities within nature. And I believe that the earth will be struck again. One day, I believe very soon. Verse 7 tells us, "The new wine fails, the wine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it." Happy hour isn't going to last forever. It won't always be Miller time. Soon, God will crash man's party. He says, "The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. And the city desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction." Think of the chaos in the streets when this kind of ruin begins to occur on the planet Earth. And large metropolises are upset. And when calamity strikes Los Angeles or New York or Paris or London or Atlanta, think of the devastation. Think of the confusion. He says, "When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God of Israel in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined. Woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously." You know, in the Great Tribulation, some people will turn to God and they will begin to praise Him. You know, others will mourn their own collapse, but some will praise him. Some will say, I'm ruined, woe to me. But others will say, glory to his righteousness. They'll realize that his judgment is really just a reflection of his righteousness and his purity and his holiness and his demand for the same in us. And then he says, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. Notice earth's enemies. Fear, the pit, and the snare. Jesus spoke of the bottomless pit, a place called Hades, a pit of eternal torment. In Revelation 9, we see terrible creatures, demonic creatures, rising out of the pit to torture mankind. Men try to blow their brains out but can't kill themselves. Death takes a holiday. This may be what Isaiah sees here. Verse 18, and it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut, or literally a hammock. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. The earth is literally going to get knocked off its hinges. You know, it seems like once a month now, maybe more often, we hear of a near flyby of an asteroid or a comet. And they talk about, well, you know, the odds of one of these hitting the earth is remote. But they're keeping track of them. And they let us know when one comes by. And they're getting closer and closer, it seems. It's almost as if God is shooting little comets right across the bow of the ship, just warning us. Just warning us. Just letting us know that he can do this, that he could send one, a big one, aimed straight for the earth that would cause incredible devastation, that would literally knock us off our hinges, just as Isaiah predicts here. It's going to happen one day. Isaiah predicts it. And then verse 21 tells us, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. The day is coming when God will judge fallen angels and prideful kings, is what he lists here. And they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. All the earth, the moon, the sun, have been defiled by man's sin. And yet our fallen world will one day be redeemed. Jesus will return in his glory. And he will reign from the Temple Mount, from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion. That's why I love to go to Israel. And I love to stand on the Temple Mount in that sacred spot where one day Jesus will rule the world. I love to go there. I feel like when I'm standing there, I'm in the center of the universe. Just the thought that one day Jesus is going to reign the universe from this spot. Today the Temple Mount is under Muslim authority, but very soon that'll change too. Jesus will return from that mountain. He'll rule and reign over the entire universe. For now, God's kingdom is spiritual. Jesus today is the King of hearts, but soon his reign will be a physical one, a visible one, a mighty one. And at last, the prayer that he taught us to pray will finally be fulfilled. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And so I say to that, come quickly, Lord Jesus. From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel. And we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean where Paul preached to King Agrippa. And we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next. Exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels
wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's Word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.